Me. Hey, I gotta tell you this. You know, Sunday's day we're supposed to be in church, but my favorite day to be in church is Saturday night. You know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. And if you go back to one of your Saturday nights before you got saved, if someone would have told you someday you're going to be in church on Saturday night, we wouldn't even want to record your response.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And I believe this, guys. I really do. I think God looks back at that kind of a person, and I think just coming to church on a Saturday night is probably an act of worship for him. So it's good to see you here. It's always good to be in church. Saturday night's a great one. I'll tell you about the book table. Probably nothing out there to help you, but man, it'd help us if you buy this stuff. We have just got to unload it somewhere, okay? This is the first book that I wrote. It was my master's thesis in 1979. It started out a smaller book, and it graduated to second edition, third edition, fourth edition. Each edition, there was like, I think from the first edition to the fourth, probably four or five chapters added, plus information within the chapters. So, it is an understandable history. I can tell you this, church out in Philly, I used to say this, you know what happens when you keep living? You got to change what you say. Because I used to say this guy in Philadelphia, his 71-year-old grandmother got saved, Roman Catholic, and wouldn't know where she got her Bible from. Well, now she's 2 years younger than I am. So this chick out in Philly, what she said to him, just where did we get our Bible from? And they gave her that book. And she promptly broke a hip trying to pick it up. It was tragic. It really was tragic. But they said within a couple of months, she's coming there telling them where they got their Bible from. So don't worry about the size of it. It is understandable. And I've had that testimony. So that is back there. If nothing else, keep it in the trunk of your car in the winter, give you good traction. This is a series of three books, two for the Old Testament, part one, part two. This is the New Testament. Some people like, when they study their Bible, they like to fill in stuff. And if that is that what you like to do, that is the book. This guy is a very, very sharp, I want to say young man. He's probably almost 50 or something. Listen, you know what? I used to be a youth director in Ohio. You know how you know you're old? When the teen class you had is between 55 and 58 years old. That's when you know you're old. You know you're old when the students you taught have retired. I've had some of them retire. I'm just out of my mind. This one, Roman Catholic Myths Exposed. Maybe I came from a Roman Catholic background. Maybe some of you did. Maybe some of you did not. But you got you got somebody that you know that's Roman Catholic. That may help you with talking to them. This one, The Fight for Light, this is called The Spiritual Battle with Chronic Illness. Some folks have chronic illness. I do not. I don't. I have chronic pain, really. I don't have chronic illness, but people get diabetes, MS, lupus, kidney problems. And this brother, Bob Murphy, he was in Vietnam as a lost man, got addicted to intravenous drugs, made it through Vietnam, and got saved. But his liver never got saved. He had hepatitis C. They end up doing he spent 8 years in Romania fighting a failing liver, being a missionary. The guy, he never quit being a soldier, you know. And then he ended up getting a liver transplant. That didn't cure his problems. And I think probably within 60 days of us publishing this book for him, he went home to be with the Lord. But if you have a chronic illness, or you have a friend that has chronic illness, that book may be a help. If you have a lost friend that has a chronic illness, this may help because it's got a good, it's kind of like a back doorway, give them a salvation, plan of salvation. It's got a good chapter on salvation. This is kind of like the opposite end from the understandable history. This is a real small one, Why We Believe the King James Bible. And it's only 27 pages. Obviously, it's not thorough. If you want thorough, you get the first one. This is a good one for passing out. If you got some friends, well, why do you guys believe the King James? This may help you, okay? It may help them. So that is there. And then this is the big one, which I don't think I would do this again because of the vocal cords. But I used to do a 24-hour King James seminar. We'd do them on Thursday and Friday. We'd start at 8 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, go to 8 o'clock at night, and then start at 8 o'clock on Friday and go to 8 o'clock at night. And literally in those 24 hours, I would teach a one-year college curriculum on the history of the Bible. 32 different lessons. Some of what's touched on in here are the two lines of Greek manuscripts. I alluded to one line comes from Antioch in Syria. The other line comes from Alexandria in Egypt. Every Bible out there comes from one of those two. So, you know, if somebody says, well, man, you know, there's like 50 Bibles. And there's only two. Only ever been two. The Hexapla, the Apocrypha, the theories of inspiration. I could ask you what you believe about inspiration. I probably sign my name the same thing, but I got news for you. I don't care what you believe about inspiration, that book will walk all over. And I'll tell you why. God is infinite. Amen. And you're gonna describe him with a sentence. A mud ball is going to do that. I just don't think it's going to happen. But we cover it. The establishment of the canon. Who said these 27 books belong in the Bible and nothing else? You know, the Epistle of Barnabas, the Epistle of Peter, or the Gospel of Peter, that kind of stuff. And it is amazing how soon in the church's history that was taken care of. This one called reasoned eclecticism. Now, that's not something you go to the doctor for. But I don't think they got a cure for this. But let me ask you a question. When you hear the word reasoned, doesn't that make you think we're going to be reasonable? No, no, no. This is scholarship gone wild. This is scholarship on drugs. And let me tell you something, guys. I do. I study the scholars. And it used to be. All right, like if you had a friend with an NIV and they know a little bit about the manuscript history of it, you might say, well, look here. Your Bible doesn't have Matthew 18:11, doesn't have Matthew 17:29. 21. It doesn't have Acts chapter 8 verse 37, and they would say, well, that's because the best manuscripts come from Alexandria, and those verses aren't in there. They were added later. Now, that's wrong. But you see what I'm saying? They'd at least have some Greek to turn to. Here's what they say now. I'll read them. They say we put in what we think should be there. You ready for this? This is very scientific. And hope someday they discover a manuscript that justifies our conjecture. So at that point, guys, don't ever think somebody's an authority that is anti-King James. They're smoking their breakfast. That's what they're doing. Desiderius Erasmus, two names you never want to give to your children. Anyway, I think this is 12 discs in here, babe. There are the 10 discs, DVDs, and those are the 32 lessons. And then there's a CD, MP3 audio of the entire 24 hours, so that if you want to drive and listen, you can do that. And then this comes with a 130-page syllabus that is on another CD. And I'll tell you, this will educate you. This will educate you. That is, it's what I teach out at the college. So that is back there. There's other stuff back there, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Good to be here tonight. Good to see Sonny Cooper. We're friends. I can't tell you how many times, you know, we'd be out there in Idaho, and I'd say, boy, Kathy, wouldn't it be good to see you? See, you know the guy, Alan's brother? I'm just giving Cooper a hard time, because it's fun. Well, I want you to turn your Bible to three places. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 40, Psalm 27, and Proverbs 27. Isaiah 40, and we'll go to them in that order, Isaiah 40, and Psalm 27, and Proverbs chapter 27. And you'll see there's it's kind of a thought that runs through all three of these verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at the very last verse. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now go to Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, again, the last verse, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then Proverbs chapter 27, and then we're going to look at verse 18. And it says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Let's pray. Father, it is God, it is good to be in church. And I'm going to tell you something, Lord, this is a better place to be than any place I ever was on a Saturday night before I got saved. If for no other reason, God, I don't have to worry about going off the road on the way home because I'm too drunk or getting arrested or anything like that, Father. It's just good to be in church. And God, as you look down on these people, if there's somebody here that was like I was before they got saved and never thought they'd be in church on a Saturday night, I hope their presence here tonight. Amen. I hope that, God, that is just a blessing to you. I hope their presence here is worship to you. God, I pray that you would bless everybody that came. Some folks drove from quite a ways just to visit the services tonight. And God, bless them. Give them a safe trip back home, lest there be bad weather for them. But most of all, God, what these folks need you to do is they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way, that you could speak to the hearts of your people and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I think you saw in every one of those verses, it's wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. I've often described the Christian life like this. From the day you get saved, you live the rest of your life at a bus stop. They say, I'm not going to a bus stop. Yeah. What do you do at a bus stop? Don't you go someplace, wait for somebody to come pick you up, take you where you want to go? I've been doing that since June 14, 1970. The day I got saved, I didn't even know what a rapture was, okay? And I got to be honest with you. There were guys when I showed up at that bus stop that were, they're actually younger than I am now. They're going home to be with the Lord. And are we not waiting for somebody to come pick us up and take us where we want to go? Yes, indeed. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. I'm not going to talk to you about the Lord coming back to get us. I do believe he's going to come back and get us. Don't worry about that. But I also want you to know this. You know, sometimes a word can have more than one meaning. And this thing keeps saying, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Look at verse 18 again. It says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. You ever go to a restaurant? Somebody takes your order and somebody brings your food, right? What are they? They're a waiter or waitress. Why? Because they're waiting on you. And if you look at verse 18, it sure looks like that's the kind of waiting that he's talking about. I know, you know, you can say, wait on the Lord, wait for him to get here. But let me ask you a question. Aren't we also here to wait on our master? Yes. Amen. Aren't we here to wait on him? Yeah. And so here's what I'm going to do. Again, you know, we spent 33 years with no house whatsoever. Just going 2 years, 2 years East Mississippi, 2 years West. And we spent a lot of times in restaurants. We still do. And we have experienced, and that's a kind word, but we have experienced a lot of waiters and waitresses. And some of them are memorable, like a great meal, and some of them are memorable, like a root canal. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to talk to you about some of the waiters and waitresses we have had, because if we're supposed to wait on the Lord, serve him, then what you want to do is you want to study somebody whose job it is to serve. And that is the job of a waiter or waitress, correct? So study somebody whose job it is to wait on people and see how they do their job well, or see where they fall short, and maybe you'll see something you need to do in your waiting on the Lord. So again, these are no special order, but and I know you're going to think some of them are outlandish, like I made them up. I didn't make anything up in this message, okay? I'm preaching it just like I downloaded a half an hour ago. Just exactly as I took it off my printer. But but the first thing, believe it or not, you know what the first thing a waiter or waitress has to do? Notice you. Now, you wouldn't think that was an issue, would you? I didn't think it was an issue either. We were in Florida, Kathy and I. And I don't know who did this. Did you ever go into a restaurant and the place is almost empty? And there's like somebody sitting at this table, and they put you at the table next to them. Now, my wife and I, we're not going to talk about state secrets. You know, we're not spies or anything. But don't you think they would put a couple spaces between, a couple tables between? So that's okay. This helped. Because we go in this restaurant. We wanted to get a meal. And we go in this restaurant in Florida. And sure enough, it is probably twice the size of this sanctuary. And the whole place is empty, except for at the very back is a booth with two guys at it. And sure enough, this whole room, they set us right next to them. But that's good. Because that's why I knew the waiter couldn't miss us. Now, oh, really, what does a waiter do? Doesn't a person sit you down, or the waiter will come by and say, I'll be with you in a minute, here's a menu, here's a glass of water, and I'll come back, you know, look it over. Oh, no, 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 no. We sat there for 20 minutes, and probably four, at least, maybe five times in that 20 minutes, the waiter walked from the kitchen, I'm sitting here, to the booth right next to us, and talked to him, and then go back. Never got a glass of water, never got a menu. He never looked over, he never acknowledged that we existed. It was kind of like being my parents. Anyway, he never looked over and said, I'll be with you in a minute. I mean, we sat there for 20 minutes like we weren't there. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot of restaurants in this country. And you don't have to sit. So you might sit someplace for 20 minutes. You don't have to sit 21. And so I wasn't mad. I don't, I think people think that I'm crude or rude. moving right along. But I am not abusive. I am not abusive. I never deride people. I don't abrade people. I don't belittle people. I really don't. I don't give them a hard time. And so after 20 minutes, I looked at my wife and I said this. I said, babe, I said, there are a lot of restaurants in this country. I said, we don't have to sit here in this one and be ignored. And so we got up to leave. And I did stumble over the waiter a couple of times. And we're walking out. And the manager, he says, you know, as we're walking past, he goes, did you enjoy your meal? And I looked at him. And I, honest, I was walking past him. I wasn't going to give him any bad news about his waiter. But he engaged us. And he said, you know, did you enjoy your meal? And was your meal good? And I turned around and I said, Doc, I don't know. I said, we sat there for 20 minutes. And I said, the waiter never gave us a glass of water or a menu or even acknowledged that we were there. So I said, I don't know. And he goes like this. He goes, if you go back in right now, I promise that you will be waited on in 30 seconds. And I said, by an angry waiter? Now, you know, there are a few people that you don't want to make angry in this world. And the one carrying your food from the kitchen to your table is, I mean, that one and Hillary are the two you got to stay away from, okay? You make Hillary mad, they'll find you in some national park with four bullet holes in your head, five guns laying on the ground, and six notes that say Hillary didn't know anything about this. But, and so, you know, I said, I don't want to be waited on by an angry waiter. And so I said, it's no problem. And so we went out, got in our truck, probably didn't go a half a block away, pulled in another restaurant, walked in there, they sat us down, gave us menus, gave us water, got a meal, and we were fine. But guys, who would think that you'd have to get a waiter to try to notice that you were there? And yet I sometimes wonder that's how we are with the Lord.
Amen.
And you know what our problem is? Our problem is that we're so preoccupied with taking care of us, we don't think anything about Him. Some years ago, I think it was 1999, I believe it was a 99. Oh, no, 92. I was over in Europe, and I was in Austria, and went through Bulgaria to Romania. And so we're in Austria, and I walk in. Kathy's not with me. I walk in with the missionary that I'm with and the party that we're with. So we walk into this restaurant in Austria, and we sit down. And I think the maitre d' or whatever it was that sat us down, gave us a menu, and gave us some water, so we got that, but the waiter never showed up. And guys, now you say, oh, you're just impatient. Oh, it's worse than that. I'm dying, okay? I'm dying. Say, what is it? Old age. And I don't wanna lose it at a table, all right? And so I'm looking at the missionary. I said, is everybody gonna wait on us? But he's used to being over there. He goes, oh, don't worry, it's okay. Coincidental with this, there's a guy sitting all by himself. He's got a cup of coffee and a cigarette, and he is burning holes through us with his eyes. I mean, he looks like he wants to kill us. And I thought, maybe he remembers how the war turned out. I don't know. But, you know, because they don't sing I'm on the winning side either. But, no waiter comes, no waitress comes, and this guy looks like he wants to start World War III. Finally, he gets done with his cigarette, gets done with his coffee, and gets up and comes over and waits on us. He was our waiter. And he was mad because we messed up his coffee break. Now you say, well, that's awful. Yeah, he was thinking of it. Now look, listen, people. Yeah. I'll tell you what I am. Yeah. I am a servant. I am a servant of the Lord. I am a servant of churches. The last church we were in, one before that. Two meetings ago, we were parked right by the church. All of the wrought iron looked really bad. It was rusted and everything else. I went out and painted all of the wrought iron all around the church. Say, why'd you do that? Because I'm a servant. And I do that. I tell my students to do that kind of thing. I said, because you might not be a good preacher. So at least have them benefit from you having been there. Okay? I understand what it is to serve. I appreciate people that serve. I stay in motels and hotels. I appreciate the lady that cleans up the room. Okay? I go to restaurants. I appreciate the person that waits on me. But you know what? Now you think about this. Do you know what all servants, the first thought should be? Is this not true? Everybody on a planet is more important than me. Isn't that really the servant's attitude? And so I don't think I'm royalty, but when I go to a restaurant, I'm a notch above the waiter or waitress. I'm the person that they think is better than them, correct? Right. And I think that they ought to get some good service. And guys, you know what I feel bad about? I feel bad that here we are, the servants of Christ, and yet our relationship, from our view, is what he should be doing for us. Right. Instead of what we should be doing for him. And guys, let me say this about mankind, because mankind, if we had a target up here, okay, and you know, you had the whatever, the ring, then the bullseye dead center. Let me tell you what man never does. Man never has a close miss. If the bullseye's right there, man doesn't put an arrow right here, okay? You know where man puts the arrow? Back in that door. Man is always 180 degrees out from the way things are supposed to be. You look at the book of Jonah, they got that storm going on, that tempest, and Jonah says, God wants you to throw me overboard. They said he does. Okay. He turns around and says, row harder. That's man. Let me ask you a question, guys. Aren't you saved by grace? Amen. What does the world teach? By works. Grace is this direct. Listen. Grace is there, works is there. And you know what our problem is? The bullseye is us doing things to please God. And every morning, listen to your own prayers. Every morning we get up and we tell him how he can please us. Amen. We hit the other side of the room, guys. You know why? Because we think he is there to serve us. And that's why we don't notice him. Because we think he's there to bring us things. He's fix this and fix that, and don't let my parents ever find out about that. You understand? Right. And yet the thing is that we're supposed to notice him. Do you ever notice him? You ever just wonder if maybe God's doing something, and you're supposed to be doing something for him? And so a good waiter or waitress notices you. A good waiter or waitress brings you what you want. You know, tell me, isn't life, I'll bet you everybody here, I bet you could all tell me something at one time or another you wanted, and you never got it. I'm still waiting for the hula hoop. But anyway, and now I wouldn't be able to use it if I got it. But you know, you want something, and you never got it. When I go into a restaurant, do you know what I am not interested in? I mean, absolutely, the farthest thing from my interest is the waiter or waitress's favorite food. I don't care what their dish is, okay? I remember one time, I was with some preachers. This back when Clinton was in the White House. And this one preacher, he's looking at the menu, and he asked this waitress, he said, is this good? You know, the pickled possum's feet, is this? I usually get mine deep fried, is this okay? And she says, oh yeah, that is really a good meal. Well, he gets it was not a good meal. Okay? I mean, whatever it is had died in vain. You couldn't even identify it by the fur. And it was so bad, he didn't rebuke her. But he said, ma'am, he said, this really is not good. He said, I don't know when you had it, but it isn't good. And she said, well, I've never had it. I said, you better watch that lion. You're liable to end up in the White House. But when you go to a restaurant, don't you want to get what you want? Man. Absolutely. It's not wrong. Now look, You don't go down walking down the street like everybody is there to wait on you. But when you go into a restaurant, there is somebody to wait on you. That's the one time they're supposed to bring you what you want. Now, you ever hear of a restaurant described as a greasy spoon? Yeah. That's a good description. We've been there. They have branches all over the world. This is a big franchise, big franchise. Yes. Different names, but it's the same restaurant. We get into those. You know what my boys and I, do you ever notice that a salt shaker is wide at the bottom and narrow at the top? And we would play a game, we really would. We would grab it at the bottom and see how far we get off the table before it slid right back down. I mean, just greasy. We stopped at this one place, you know. This is when we all three boys were with us. The youngest boy, the youngest was a baby. And this high chair, they had like a high chair from 1951 or something. It didn't even have a belt to hold the kid in. But that's okay, because when you put him in, he's stuck. You could turn it upside down. He would hang right in there. I had a short sleeve shirt on, and I had my arm on the table like this, and when I lifted it, you ever get there where, you know, your skin just kind of sticks and peels off there? And I get my fork, and the waitress comes out, you know? And I said, you think I could have another fork? And she said, well, what's wrong with that one? And I showed her the bottom. I said, well, the last guy had eggs. Said, she give you a clean fork? No, she charged me for the eggs. But anyway, now we don't, as a rule, we don't get an appetizer, and we don't get a dessert. But sometimes you ever go in a restaurant and it goes, it's a package deal. You get the salad, you get the appetizer, you get the meal, and you get dessert. And that's what they had. It was a hot day, and the dessert was ice cream. And so Kathy and I, we ordered that. Whatever it was, the poor animal, we ordered it. And you know, it came with a salad, which excites me like a root canal. But anyway, I had to have this salad. And then we had this meal, and we're going to get this ice cream. That excited me. It must have excited her, too, because the waitress, as soon as she took the order, she went in the kitchen and brought out the ice cream. Did you ever think maybe you blacked out for a few seconds? We actually had this happen. This wasn't in a restaurant. I was in California preaching, and there were some people in the church. They were very, very, very wealthy, and they invited us over to the house. And man, I'm telling you, the price of all of the china and goldware, wasn't silver, it was gold color. I think the price of what was on the table was probably, my car wasn't worth that much, okay? I mean, I had a plate, and then another plate, and then a bowl, and it was all this stuff, you know? You know where you got, like, a knife and a fork, and a fork and a knife and a knife and a knife and a fork, fork and a fork. I mean, I had them across side, across the top. I had five of them in my back pocket. But, and so the lady, she comes out, and she brought salad. I think she brought salad. This guy probably hated us. So I ate some salad, but I won't eat too much salad because I figure whatever's going to, you know, we're working down to the plate. And you don't want to get too full up here because you're getting to the plate, okay? And this is where the fun starts. And so she gives us, and it was like, you know how they say a seventh course meal? I thought, well, this must be what it is because she brings salad. She takes the salad away. She brings soup. Well, it was good soup. She says, do you want some more soup? Well, I would say, well, no, because I want to spoil my appetite for dinner. And so she took the soup away, and she brought dessert. And I looked at Kathy and said, did I pass out? Did meat go past me, and I didn't see it? That was it. The soup was the meal. I don't know what all that other stuff was for, just to show she had it. We got in the car, and the preacher closes the door, and he goes, what was that? And on the way back to the house, we stopped at Burger King, got some dead animal, all right? But this girl brings us this ice cream, and all the time we're eating whatever we're eating, we're watching our ice cream. Our dessert was chocolate soup. But a waiter or waitress, they have to bring you what you want. I don't want to hear what the waiter, it was funny, we were one not too long ago. And it was the funniest thing, because you ask that waitress, what's good on here? And she said, well, if you like stuff that's really hot, this be it. And we go, we don't like stuff hot. Yeah, oh, okay. Well, this is real good. It's raw kind of mint. We don't like mint. Got any marijuana? Anyway, and she tried like three times, or whatever she ordered. Now listen, I would never take that lady out because we would never agree on anything about a menu, okay? But don't they bring you what you want? Aren't they supposed to bring you what you want? How hard is that? I mean, really, how hard is it? Well, how hard is it to bring him what he wants?
Amen.
Don't sit there and say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do.
Yeah.
Well, get in that book, you'll find out.
Amen.
You know, guys, I see young people do this a lot. You know, they go, oh, God, tell me what mountain you want me to climb. Tell me what ocean you want me to cross. Let me explain this. Suppose somebody had a house, or you had a house. You rent out. It's not here. You need somebody to go clean that house up. And you say, well, somebody go clean that house up. So they say, I will clean that house up. I'll clean the bathrooms. I will scrub the floors. I'll wax the floors. I'll touch up the paint that needs done. I will wash the curtains. I'll do everything. Great. There's only one thing I won't do. What? I won't go inside. But isn't that the first thing you ought to do? Guys, when you step inside with all that stuff, clean stuff, nothing gets clean, but that's the first thing you got to do. You say, I don't know what to do. Okay, let me tell you. Go to church every time the doors are open, lights are on.
Amen.
Read your Bible every day.
Yeah.
You got a bunch of track racks around here. Grab some tracks and pass them out. If God never speaks to you again, you'll do okay if you do that. You understand?
Yes. Amen.
See, I don't know what God wants. He wants you to put out the gospel.
Amen.
He wants you to do right. A good waiter or waitress, and this is a big one for me. A good waiter or waitress sweats the little things. You know what's wrong with little things? They're little things. So what's little things? Butter. Creamer. Sweetener. A little more salad dressing. Now, I got to tell you this now. I'm not ashamed about this. I'm totally unashamed. I like sugar. No, I love sugar. I love sugar. I'm talking real sugar. Oh, you mean no? You don't mean that stuff that's bleached out with no food value. You mean raw sugar? No, no, no. I want it. I want all the food value bleached out of it. I have a medical condition I don't often tell people about, and I suffer from glaze withdrawal. Now, fortunately, Krispy Kreme, Dunkin' Donuts, and Tim Hortons have put emergency clinics all over the country. And so, guys, you know, should I, like, pass out, you know, just cut that vein right there, pour a little sugar in there, we'll be okay. And about 13 years ago now, I had to lose some weight. And I ended up losing about 62 pounds. And part of doing it was giving up sugar.
Amen.
That was so sad. I still mourn. And so, but did you ever notice no matter what you do, there's always a brother or sister in Christ to tell you why you're doing wrong? I mean, there is always something, no matter what you do, you have done it wrong. In fact, I was in a church and this lady came by, I was shaking hands by the door. She said, you lost weight. I said, yes, ma'am, 62 pounds. She said, how'd you do it? I said, the Atkins diet. Oh, not the Atkins diet. And then she went on a litany of every bad thing about the Atkins. I said, lady, 62 pounds. Oh, 62 pounds. Oh, yeah, but the Atkins diet. She's in chapter 2. I said, should I put it back on? I offended her. So I'm with this guy, you know, having coffee. And we were talking, he was talking about me losing weight. And I said, yeah, I said, I had to quit eating sugar. But I said, so I use these pink things, you know, the sweet and low. I said, I use these pink things. And he goes, that kills brain cells. I said, I know, I've heard that. But I said, I monitor myself very close. And I said, if reality TV ever gets interesting to me, I will know I have killed enough brain cells, okay? When I tell Kathy I can't wait to get home to watch Dancing with the Stars, I am putting like this much sugar, raw, worthless, drug, whatever. I'm putting it in my coffee because I've killed enough brain cells. I said something one time, I was preaching and about eating sugar. And this guy, now, you know you're in trouble. It's not going to be a regular night. When somebody is talking to you, but looking through you.
Right. Yeah.
This guy comes down after church, young guy comes down, and he goes like this. He goes, could I ask you a question? And I thought, I don't know if you can get two in a row. You got that far, that's probably the best you're going to do all night. And I said, yeah, go ahead. And he says, you offended me. You talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That don't work. I said, burns down, drips on your chin. It's worse than hot pizza cheese. You ever get that slap? It goes right under your ear, gives you a third degree burn. And apparently he didn't think I was taking him serious. And he says this, this is his line. He says, I quit eating sugar, and it cleared up half my mind. Now, let me ask you a question. How come, I bet a whole bunch of you just had the same thought I had when he said that. I wanted to say, pal, we need to review your diet, because there's something else you need to quit. Because you ain't all the way across the river, bucko, okay? There's something you need to quit. Just not sugar. So we use the sweetener. We use a lot of cream. I mean, a lot of cream. You know what a lot is? That's a lot of cream. So they say, what do you have to drink? Coffee. Now, can you bring us the sweeteners? Yeah, okay. A lot of sweetener. And bring us a lot of cream. And they bring two. And you know when they bring two? I've never said it yet. You know what I've often wanted to say? Do you want a lot of tip? I mean, when I say a lot, how do you define that in your brain? Because I don't think two is a lot, okay? Now, I've been there where they bring a whole soup bowl full. That's good, because we use it up on two cups of coffee. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Now, let me ask you this. You like drinking coffee hot? Yeah. So they bring this hot cup of coffee, and you forgot the sugar, the sweetener. Oh, I'll get that for you. But it's a little thing. You know what they think? Well, I mean, it's a little thing. It's not worth walking all the way back to the kitchen and getting it and all the way back to that table. I'm going to do my rounds, and I'll be back by that table sometime in 2035, and I'll just, you know, drop the creamer off and the sugar off then. They don't bring it. By the time they bring it, it's cold. Yeah. Yeah. I like a baked potato with a lot of butter. Yeah. I don't get anything else, just a lot of butter. I tell the waitress, I said, look, right here. I said, I got one artery left that is not clogged. And I said, I want to finish it off tonight. I told him, I said, try to kill me. And they bring out two pats of butter that have been frozen. They've been there since like the flood. Who thought of putting frozen butter on bread? And you put it there, you ever do it, and you go like this, and the bread just rolls up around it? I mean, it cools the potato down. And I'll go, we would like some more butter. Oh, okay. And then by the time they bring it, the potato's cold as the butter. Guys, come on. I'm not a bad customer. I think that's how you are too. I'll bet you've gone into a restaurant, you asked for some little thing, and the waitress or waiter walked off, never to be seen again. Like, were they kidnapped by Muslims? What happened? Go on vacation? I don't know what happened. And so a good waiter, waitress sweats the little things. Now, let me tell you what I think of you people. Now, I'm not going to insult you. I don't think, look, I know you're dirt balls. That's what I am. I know you're sinners. That's what I am. So it's no problem there. But let me tell you what I think, especially that you're here on a Saturday night. I don't think I am talking to a bunch of serial killers, unless you really eat a lot of cereal. I don't think I'm talking to people who come to church and you try to look good and talk holy, and then as soon as you get out of sight, you hit a bar. I don't think that. I don't think I'm talking to a bunch of people that we're going to hear about you being arrested next week for your crime. I don't believe that. You know what I believe? I believe I'm talking to a bunch of people who, to the best of your ability, tell me if this does not define you, to the best of your ability, you're trying to live some semblance of a life that will glorify God, right? Yeah. You know what that means? That means that your problem is not you're smoking dope behind the barn. Your problem is not you're chasing women downtown. The problem is not that you're getting out of town and going to the strip show. You know what the problem is? Whatever your problem is, it's probably a little one. You look at those people with those big sins. Do we not see those people, those big sins? They live in Hollywood. They live in Atlantic City. They live in New Orleans. They live in Washington, D.C. They live in New York. And we see those people with those big, obvious, horrible sins. Have we not seen some of the people, very prominent people with horrible things in their lives, and nothing's happening to them? And it's not us. Isn't that true? No, your problem isn't that. You know what your problem is? Your problem is a little thing. And because it's little, you just say, well, I'm not like them.
Yeah, I'm
Now, let me explain how this works. For your information, there's only two colors of people on this world. No, not black and white. No, no, no. We're not talking about the package. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now to this reason together. Your sins be as scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as white as wool. You know, you ever hear anybody, we sing a hymn, and I'm not into changing the words of hymns, but you ever sing, you know, and sin was as black as could be. Sin isn't black, it's red. It is defined in the Bible as red. And so I want you to see two people. Here's a lost man, here's a saved man. You know what God sees when he sees the lost guy all red. Red on top of his head, bottom of his feet. No, he sees the saved guy, white on top of his head, bottom of his feet. Before you got saved, you were red from top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Here's what happened the day you got saved. I didn't even know what happened. I did not know what happened. But on June 14th, 1970, I got down on my knees, red from top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, and I got off white, the top of my head, the bottom of my feet. And I want you to know that if you're saved, you will never again be red from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. But did you ever eat spaghetti? Did you ever wear spaghetti? You know, guys, now I don't have a white shirt on, but let's just pretend. Actually, it was white. If my wife ever washes it, it'll probably be white again. That time, is there an exit over here? Anyway, but if I had a white shirt on, and I come in here tonight, and you look, and right here, you see a red spot. I mean, maybe a quarter of an inch. That's not big. You see a little red spot. You know what you'd say? I wonder if that's ketchup, or is it spaghetti sauce, or is it strawberry jelly? And you wouldn't know what it is, would you? But you'd see the spot. And if you came up to me and you said, "Brother, you preached tonight in a dirty shirt," you know what I'd say? Well, the collar's clean. The cuffs are clean. Sleeves are clean. Shoulder panel's clean. The back's clean. This side's clean. Where the buttons go is clean. The pocket is clean. It's just a little spot. I'm not red from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And that is exactly our problem. Amen. Our problem is because we're not red from the top of our head, the bottom of our feet. We only got a little red spot. Is it not a little one? Yeah, but it's still a bad one. And I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you're not this evil, conniving. Guys, we are seeing evil in our streets. Amen. Are we not? I mean merciless evil. Conniving evil. And you aren't that. You aren't like them. You aren't red from top of your head, bottom of your feet. But you got the spot. And you think just because it's a little one, it doesn't matter. Would you want somebody to wait on you like that? Wouldn't you be a little bit worried? I'd be a little bit worried. And so, guys, a good waiter waitress sweats the little things. I can't tell you how many times I've had a waiter or a waitress. We ask them for a lot of cream. They bring out about two, and I'll go, "Well, could you bring a bunch more?" And they go straight to the kitchen and straight back and lay a soup bowl full of creamers. That's the way it ought to be.
Yeah.
The little things are important. Are they not? The little things are important. And look, I'm going to tell you, you're not the people in Washington, D.C., and you're not the people in Hollywood, and you're not the people in New York City, but you're still waiting on God himself. And think about this, guys. How tough is your job if you only have one customer? And every one of us, we only have one customer. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You can't tell me you're overworked. Unless you just joined the union, then you probably are. But a good waiter or waitress sweats the little things. A good waiter or waitress has good attitude. I like to take my wife out to eat. I really do. I like to take her out to eat. I like to just sit across the table from her and watch her eat. Kathy, maybe you could use the silverware. I know, but it's spaghetti. Okay, well, could you just use one hand? Anyway, don't look at her. She's heard it 1,000 times. She wrote it, actually. But guys, you guys ever take your wife out? You want to have a nice evening? And the attitude of the waiter or waitress just shut you down? You know what I think? I mean, have you ever had a waiter or waitress and it's like they hate people? Really? Do you ever go to those people? Well, they love their job. They're like, go get a job at a coal mine. Get someplace, you know, go in a space capsule where you're just you and the monkey. Why do you get a job? You hate people. Why do you get a job where you not only wait, you work with people, but you have to wait on them? And some of them just got a bad attitude. Now, I got to tell you this. I told you, I teach preachers. I teach my preachers the great secret. There's only one great truth to preaching. If you get this one great truth down, anybody can preach. You know what it is? In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. You say, what does that mean? Here's what we hope. When we preach, here's what we hope. We hope we say something that is so true that God, in essence, says amen, and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder, taps you on the heart, and says, hey, you know you got to take care of this. That's called conviction. But if I can't get the Holy Spirit in here to get you under conviction so you get something right, I guilt trip you and intimidate you, and you think that's conviction. I'm going to show you how it works. I'm going to guilt trip all of you. None, you cannot escape. I have you in my power. I'm going to show you how this is done. Watch. Do you want lost people to get saved because you don't want to go to hell? I got you. Oh, here's the next question. Bless God. How many of you witnessed to 100 people this week? I didn't witness to 100 people this week. You don't really care about souls. I don't really care about souls. Guys, that is not conviction. That's intimidation. And have you ever noticed that everybody is like a junior Holy Spirit? Do you recycle? Isn't that it? Everybody has some kind of a conviction. If you don't do it, you are the worst thing that ever walked on the planet. So I was in here. There were these three preachers, maybe four. They're having lunch. And the waitress was just like a retired UFC wrestler. I mean, she was just the meanest thing you ever met. And she was crass and rude. And finally, one of the preachers had had enough, and he said, ma'am, he said, we have been here, we have not been abusive to you, and you have been rude, and you have been short and clipped and not very nice, and you want to change your attitude. And he didn't belittle her or beat her or anything like that. And when she walks off, one of the other preachers says this is the junior Holy Spirit. How do you know she didn't just hear some bad news and that she's having a hard day? How do you know that somebody that she loves didn't just die and then you get on her? You know what my answer to that is? How does she know I didn't just have somebody die? How does she know I'm not coming from the funeral of my wife or my kid? How does she know I'm not having a bad day? You know what I tell my guys? I said, I don't care if somebody drops dead in your family 3 minutes before you get up to preach. I said, hide it all. Don't take it to the pulpit, put it behind you, get up there and fake it. And a good waiter, waitress has a good attitude. You got to have a good attitude, guys. I'm not into this, you know, everybody's got to be, you know, everybody's got to be happy. You know what the difference, ladies, I'm sorry. The difference between a father and a mother is, because a bunch of people in Washington don't. Anyway, here's what it is. Dad, mom stand here alongside Lions football game. Junior's about to run in and play game. Dad looks down and says, son, get in there and hit them hard. Make them cry. And mom says, now, honey, don't you hit anybody too hard because you'll hurt somebody. Then you'll always feel bad about it. Now, you know who's right? Both of them. Yes, that is exactly the way the man should be. And that is exactly the way the woman should be. But here's what happens. Junior runs into the game. And the wife turns to her husband and says, now you shouldn't tell him that because he's going to hurt somebody and then we'll feel bad. And he says, I'm sorry, dear. And that's when he just lost his manhood. Yeah. You know what? Ladies say this. Well, you know what you are with you men? You have no compassion. Yep. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. God made us to kill people. You know why we're free? Because men went and killed people. Amen. Well, women can do it too. Tell me about it. Anyway, see, I don't say a woman can't be a soldier. I say she shouldn't.
Yes, amen.
You know what men are? Don't use that kind of language in church. But anyway, men are the wheat and the oats and the barley of life. You know what women are? They're the flowers. Yeah. I've never, ever come into a church and the centerpiece was wheat or oats or barley. Everybody wants to look at this. You know why? Listen, lady, you know, I come into a church, I can always tell if a man in the church built the pulpit. You know how? He tells me. First service, man, right? First service, he's right there. I built that pulpit. I'm telling you, every guy that ever told me he built a pulpit, I knew the next thing he was going to say, and he said it every time. He said this, I built that pulpit. But the next time, I do it different. Here's how I do it. And any man that's ever built anything knows you do a better job the second time. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I want you to know something, guys. God created man first. Don't tell us, we know we're ugly. He made us out of mud. And I thank God, you know, he kind of did this.
Yeah.
Ooh. I can do better than this. And he made woman. And I want you to know he did better than that, okay? Why a man would want to marry a man, I have no idea. When God made women. I was a member of a woman haters club when I was 6. When did I quit? When I discovered there were girls. Why would you hate these? Okay? And see, here's what I don't understand, lady. We don't have compassion. You're supposed to have compassion. We go out, listen, if we cried every time we killed somebody in battle, we'd come home, they'd have to invent something called PTSD or something like that. Really? You know what's wrong with that? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that. Some guy went out and killed a bunch of people in the war and couldn't care less. In fact, he bragged about it, even had an ear hanging on his belt. And then some woman said, you killed a bunch of people? Well, yep, sure did. Do you feel bad about it? No. Well, there's something wrong with you. Really? Oh, yeah. I mean, to kill is so bad, but if you don't even feel bad about it, there's really something wrong. Really? There's something wrong? Oh, yeah. And you got a bunch of men. You know why they're upset? Because they're not reacting like women. And here's Dad. Kid comes home, got his football under his arm. He's heading out across the lawn. And the old man says, where are you going? Oh, guys playing football tonight. I'm taking my ball just so make sure we got one. And I'm going to go. Well, I told you you had to mow the lawn before you did anything else. Oh, yeah, Pop, but they're going to start in about 15 minutes. Then you better get moving on the lawn. Now, let me speak to the fathers here for a second. Any father who has a son, can I give you some advice? Never buy your teenage son an electric lawnmower. An irate teenage boy does not need a mower that makes no noise. Get him a gas mower and take off the muffler, because you're going to see him going along the backyard like this. I mean, he is taking the top off the roots. He is slinging gravel into the neighbor's yard. And your wife says, well, he's singing. Oh, no, I don't think he's singing. No. I hate mowing the grass. See, you can't do that with an electric mower. You got to have something that makes noise. And the kid gets done, and the old man says, hey, just leave the mower there. Go play your game. You can put it away and get home. Kid gets home. There's the mower. Push it into the garage. And who's standing in the garage but his mother? I saw you were mowing the grass. Yeah. Dad told me I was supposed to mow the grass for when I played football, so I had to mow the grass. Yeah, but you know, it didn't count because you didn't have a good attitude. Can I ask you a question? Is the grass still short? Everybody wants a good attitude. I don't think you always have to have a good attitude, but I think you ought to have one when you wait on people.
Yes.
There was a restaurant up in Montana, and I'm pretty sure it's this lady's probably dead because this story is from like 25 years ago. There's a little town in Montana called Del Montana. There's more people in this room than are in Del Montana. But there's a restaurant. And there's a waitress in that restaurant by the name of Ruth. That's her first name. I think her last name is Les. And she has more hair on her arms than I got on my head. And I think she, you know, bench presses like 250 pounds. I mean, Ruth comes out there, boom, 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 and she is known for being crude. In fact, that's the draw. Everybody comes to be waited on and insulted by Ruth. She'll walk up and go, what do you want? And she's just crude and rude. Now I would not take my wife there if I wouldn't have a nice evening. But I would do what the preacher did. He took his wife and his in-laws there. I would take my mother-in-law to a place like that. Just to compare, I think Ruth is a pussycat compared to the mother-in-law. And this guy took his in-laws there, and his mother-in-law ordered trout. And honest, she goes like this, what do you want? And so she ordered trout. So Ruth goes back into the kitchen, and the preacher said, I was sitting so I could see the kitchen, so I could see when the food was coming. And my mother-in-law was leaning over to talk to my father-in-law, and Ruth, I see her coming. And she's got the food, you know, plates like this. Sticks her big old hairy arm right between the two of them, drops this trout right in front of this woman, fully equipped. I mean, it looked just like it did when it came out of the lake. It was looking back at you. And the head and everything was there. And when his mother says, she wouldn't complain, she goes, oh. And Ruth says, what's the matter? Oh, nothing. I'm not used to my fish having the head on it. That better. She better eat it. She'll rip her head off. She did that. But guys, don't you want somebody with a good attitude? Don't you want somebody that doesn't come in? Have you ever had a good meal and looked back and said the only dark spot of the evening was the waiter or waitress? Oh my, people, wouldn't it be awful if that's how God's recollection was of us? They got such a bad attitude. And yeah, I know jokes about the bad attitude. We're bad attitude Baptists and all other stuff, but we get to serve the King. Yes, we get to serve God Almighty. We get to, as you're saying tonight, crown with many crowns. We know who's going to win. Amen. And we are on the winning side. Amen. And we're still bummed. And we're bummed because we can't play with every toy we ever wanted. We can't do everything. We can't have a bucket list like the lost world has a bucket list. And you're bummed out about that? Guys, you're blessed. Amen. You're blessed if you get to serve this God. Amen. A good waiter or waitress thinks only of your satisfaction. Let me tell you what happened. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Look, I like my steak medium rare. My wife likes her steak medium rare. It's okay if you like it well done or raw or rare or whatever. It's okay. If I take somebody out for steak dinner and they say I want it well done, I don't go, oh, man. I think you ought to get steak the way you'd like it. I really do. Okay, I don't care how you get it. And this was years ago. We'd only been married maybe a year. And to take my wife out, I was in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college and getting coolie wages, like $3 an hour or something. I don't know what it was, you know. And so it took me a while to save up enough money to take my wife out for an evening meal. Today, if I go out and order my steak medium rare and they bring it back well done, you know what I do? I eat it. Say, that's not the way I want it? No, that's not the way I want it. I'm just not into throwing away good steak. And I'm not a brat. I can eat it. But we've been waiting. We want to take this lady out. So we go to this restaurant, and the waitress comes. She says, what do you have? We both wanted steak. How do you want it cooked? Medium rare. All right, in kitchen she goes. We had our coffee and we went and got some salad. And I'm eating that. And directly she comes out of the kitchen with our steaks and she puts them down. And I became a prophet. Because without even cutting into it, it just looked like this thing was cooked all the way through. Now listen, people, you know you're in trouble when you get a steak and it is shaped like this. And it is this thick. And she, you know, she put steaks on and off she went. I cut into my steak, cooked right through. Kathy Cook cut hers, cooked straight through. Now, ordinarily we'd eat them. But I want to tell you, I've been saving, because I love this lady. I would take her out for a steak like she wants it. And she didn't want well done. So I motioned for the waitress to come over. She comes over. She says, is there a problem? I said, when we ordered our steaks, how do we order them cooked? She said, medium rare. I said, well, look, she goes, that is not medium rare. I'm going to get you two more steaks. Well, that's how it should be. Okay. Amen. Off she goes. So we get some more coffee, some more salad. And directly, I'm glad I cut those steaks. Or yeah. I would have thought she brought the same ones back. Because she comes out with two more steaks, and this is like the first meal was the right feet, and the second meal was the left feet. Because cooked, I just looked at it. She walked off. I looked at my wife. We cooked. I cut. Cooked all the way through. Oh, man. Well, she sees something. She goes, is there a problem? I said, when we ordered these steaks, how do we order them cooked? She said, you ordered medium rare. I said, look at that. She goes, that is not medium rare. Wonderful lady. She said, I'm going to take them back and get you two more. Now, I'll be honest. I'm getting under conviction. I told Kathy, I said, they're going to kill every cow in the state. I want to say, these four steaks, well, could you, my mom too is a bunch of hungry kids in China. Could you send them over? So we're waiting. We have some more coffee and salad. And directly, she brings our next two steaks. She did not have to bring those two steaks. She really did not. She could have pointed to the table, and they could have walked over by themselves. I want a steak. I don't want a transfusion, too. They weren't medium rare. They weren't rare. They were raw. I mean, I could still see the purple price tag, the frost on the meat, okay? I'm not sure what happened in the kitchen, but I'm pretty sure the chef took them one like this. Give this to them. And I'm staring at these. Now, really, we could have taken them home and cooked them. And I'm staring at these two steaks, and the lady sees. She goes, I don't know. She must never looked at the plates. Never looked. And she comes over and she says, is there something wrong? I said, not that this matters. But when we ordered these steaks, how do we ask them cooked? She says, medium rare. I said, she goes, those aren't even cooked. And then she looked at me and she said this, what can I do to make this right? And I said, could you kill the cook? I'd rather you do the time than me, okay? I'll give you the steak knife. Probably dull anyway. I said this. I said, ask your manager if we can pay for the coffee and salad, and we'll just go someplace else. And so she went to the manager, came back, and she said, they said, you don't have to pay for anything. You're just fine. So we didn't get what we wanted. And again, we went down the street, got what we wanted. But you know what she was interested in? Ultimately, our satisfaction. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a bad meal and you mentioned it to the waiter or waitress, and it came back and said, I took that off your bill? That's as it should be. You didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get it the way. It was something that didn't make the evening perfect, but didn't their attitude help you? I was out with a preacher someplace. I think it was upstate New York. And I can't remember what I ordered. It was some part of a cow. And you ever bite in a piece of meat and it tasted spoiled? Now, probably that green edge around the meat should have been a kind of a, and I said, man, this tastes spoiled. I was the only guy on the plate on the table that ordered this particular meal. And I called the waiter. I said, and again, now look, I'll eat medium if I want medium rare. And I get medium or well done, I'll eat it. I ain't eating spoiled for nobody, okay? I should have eaten it because I had an infection. Probably the green stuff would have taken care of it. And I said, I think this meat is spoiled. And he said, well, what'd you like? I said, well, I'd like this again, you know. And it got smart. Well, if that's spoiled, it all comes off the same piece. All the rest of it's spoiled too. You know, you should watch how you talk to a man with a steak knife in his hand. I mean, they're just places you just don't smart off. And so after I slashed him a few times, no, I ordered something else. And then I'm halfway through the meal, and he comes out and says, you know, the cook checked that piece of meat. It was all spoiled. I thought, oh, it's only spoiled if you say so, you know. Right. Now, I didn't pay for that meal because pastors are very gracious, and they pay for the meal. But he should have taken that off. He should have told that preacher, you ordered a meal, and it was bad. Or did you ever have him say this? You didn't get what you wanted, so we gave you free dessert. Say, why did they do that? Your satisfaction. I am so sorry, guys. I am so sorry. But if you would listen to your prayers, you know what you're interested in? Your satisfaction. You know why we're here? Revelation chapter 4, 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And what? For thy pleasure they are and were created. We were put here for the sole purpose of putting a smile on the face of our Creator. And every morning we get up and pray and tell Him what He can do to put a smile on our face. There's the goal. There's where we hit. We tell God every day, here's how you can make me happy. And we're here supposed to be making Him happy. We tell Him how He can better serve us. And we're the ones supposed to serve Him. Amen. And we should see to it that He is satisfied. Amen. This is a strange one. I don't know what happens to people. It happened not long ago. A good waiter or waitress checks on you regularly. Have you ever had a waiter or waitress bring you, and bring what you want? They bring you the creamer, they bring you the butter, they bring everything, and then they leave for Tibet. You never see them again in this life. You even see them, somebody looks just like them, on the other side of the restaurant, talking on their phone for an hour, but they never come back. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes my water glass gets empty, my coffee cup gets empty. And do you ever notice, you know, like they're not noticing you, that your water glass is, so you keep moving closer to the edge. I said, Kathy, you think if I shatter this on the floor, they'll notice we're here? A good waiter waitress comes back and checks on you regularly. You ever order a meal, and then they put it on the table, walked away, about 3 minutes, come back, said, is it like you ordered it? You know what they want to do? They come back to make sure that you're satisfied. They want to make sure everything is okay. Let me ask you a question. I know you in some semblance you want to serve God. You want to make Him happy, but do you ever just go back and check? Do you ever go back and check to make sure that you're serving Him right? Make sure that He's pleased with the service? He's pleased with what you're doing for Him? I don't know what it is. I've gotten up and had to walk across the restaurant and say, could we please have some coffee over at that table? Could we have some water? Which people? See that woman who's laying face down on the table, shriveled up? That was my wife. You see her lips moving? She's saying, water. Guys, a good waiter waitress checks on you regularly. Only two more. A good waiter waitress impresses you. You will remember a bad waiter, but you will remember a really good waiter. You will remember a bad waitress, but you will remember a really good waitress. I can tell you what happened. When I was pastoring upstate New York, me and about eight guys in my church, we went out for breakfast to a Ma Pa restaurant. Now, the difference between a Ma Pa restaurant and a greasy spoon, Ma Pa is the greasy spoon where they wash the spoon. No eggs on the fork, except the ones you put there. You know, it's where they wash the tables and things. So we go to this Ma Pa restaurant. This is the only time I've ever seen a waiter like this. Our waiter comes out, and I am pretty sure he was the entire backfield for the high school football team. He had a head like this, about that much neck, shoulders like this, and he comes out with nothing to write down what we want. He didn't have a pad, didn't have a pencil. This is before cell phones. This is before electricity. So I got nine guys at this table, not two, nine. And we're ordering breakfast. You ever notice that breakfast is the most diverse meal you can order? Everybody can order eggs and they all get them different. And this young man walks up and he looks at me and he says, what do you have? I told him how my eggs, I told him how I want them cooked. I told him how I wanted my potatoes. I told him white toast, not wheat toast or anything like that. Nothing healthy. And he gets done, never writes a thing down, and you. And I'll be honest with you, I'm listening to this kid and I'm thinking, this, for one reason or another, is gonna be one of the most memorable breakfasts we've ever had. Because he's either gonna bring everything out and put it where we ordered it, or we're gonna spend like the next 2 hours saying, oh, I think I got your toast. Or here's your eggs. So we're talking, but I'm thinking, nine guys never wrote a thing down. So we're talking, but all I can think about is what's coming out of that kitchen in about five more minutes. And I see the door open, out comes this kid. And he came out to that table and laid everybody's breakfast in front of the person that ordered it. Not one guy said, oh, excuse me, you gave him my wheat toast and I got his white. He didn't put anything down in the wrong place. Not one guy said, oh, I wanted my eggs over hard and you got them over medium. I mean, that kid never wrote a thing down and got everything right on the money. That's impressive. That's impressive. I'm talking about him to this day. Wouldn't it be nice if your service for this God was so impressive?
Yes, amen.
Wouldn't it be something if you just did everything God wanted you to do? Just the way he wanted you to do it. With a good attitude. And after you get done waiting on him, he looks over and says, Michael, Gabriel, come here. I got to tell you what he just did for me. Guys, a good waiter or waitress, they will impress you. You will never forget them. You can have a bad day, and a good waiter or waitress will just take the edge off of it. One more thing. Tell me if this isn't true. A good waiter or waitress wants a tip. Today, everybody wants a tip. I mean, you go to cash out. The guy, like, I worked the cash yesterday. Put something in the jar. Everybody wants a tip for everything. I don't tip nothing except a waiter or waitress. They want a tip. But let me ask you a question. Doesn't the tip come at the end? Isn't the tip, the size of it, contingent on the service? Now, let me tell you what we do. If we have a meal and our service is bad, we give a 20% tip. If we have a meal... and the service is good, we give a memorable tip. You know what the last tip we gave was memorable? It was not just a couple weeks ago. The tip was larger than the bill for the meal. Why'd you do that? Because we went into a restaurant, tables were full everywhere, about three waitresses never showed up, and this lady was hustling from one table to another. She was absolutely in a frenzy, trying to take care of this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, and she worked her heart out, did everything right. And I think our meal was $32 and I left her $40. I'm talking about paid the meal, left her $40. You say, why?
Amen.
She earned a tip. I'll guarantee you there's not one Christian in here that doesn't want a good tip. There's not one of us that we don't want mansions and cities and crowns and rewards, right? But isn't that all contingent on the kind of service you give? Did you ever stop and think that maybe you're just not doing such a hot job? Maybe you're not too interested in who you're supposed to be waiting on, trying to please somebody else. Maybe probably trying to please somebody else. Maybe you're not noticing them. Maybe you're letting those little things mess up the whole thing. Maybe you're not checking back. Maybe you're not interested in their satisfaction. I don't know. All I know is that one of these days we get on the other side, and I have never met a Christian. Listen, I love this. I love this. Let me ask you a question. Who instituted the eternal reward system? God did. And you're not interested. You ever talk to somebody, Christians, about getting rewards? And they go, oh, well, I don't serve God for rewards. Oh, doesn't that sound pious? And that lady in her purse, she's got 55 reward cards from every kind of business in the state. She don't buy gas if you don't get a reward. She don't get groceries if she don't get a reward. She don't buy nothing unless she gets a reward. Okay, punch my reward card. Right?
Yep.
Oh, you're interested in every kind of reward, and then you're not interested in eternal rewards? I know why. One of two reasons. Either somebody you've been hitting the head too many times or not enough. Everybody wants a good reward. Isn't it funny? We spend so much time dwelling on our tip, but we don't dwell on our service. And you know, I might be talking to somebody. I told you, you're not the serial killer, you're not the murderer, you're not a child molester. You're not an evil person. Your problem is this little spot. But I might be talking to somebody, maybe you just haven't been doing too good of a job. Maybe you haven't been attentive to your one, only one customer, just one. How can you be overloaded with one customer? You haven't gone back to check. You weren't interested in his satisfaction. You spent all your time telling him what he could do for you instead of what you're supposed to do for him. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, If you can be honest enough, maybe you'd look and say, I think my service hasn't been too great. I have got good news. I really, this is not semantical. This is not a punchline. I've got good news. You know what it is? Two things. He hasn't come back yet. And you're not dead. You know what that means? There's time to improve your service.
Amen.
If you can see in your own service, how many times do you get up and go out through the day saying, am I doing okay? Is it all right? Let me tell you about this young man. It's the fourth motorhome that we bought. We bought it in Michigan. And we had to, the hardest thing about buying a new rig is the place you store something in one, the new one doesn't have that place. And so you got to get it all carried from here to here, but then you got to put it away. And carrying it from here to here, it's a job. Sometimes people help us. I get worn out saying, carry that over there, pick that. Oh, anyway. And this church sent us some people. And they sent us this young man who was 31 years old, who when he was 11 years old, had cancer in his brain. They had to remove part of his brain. And if you saw him, you'd know. He walks okay, but he's dull. You understand? Let me tell you what this boy would do. He would pick up a box in the old RV. He'd walk down, carry it down the steps, walk up the steps to the new one. He'd put it down, and every single time, do you know anyone who did it? Every single time, he'd put a box down, and he'd look at my wife, and he'd say, am I doing all right? Because I'm not very smart. And then he'd go get another box. And he'd carry it down and go down the steps, walk over there, go up the steps to the new one. And he'd put that box down, and he'd say, am I doing all right? No, I'm not very smart. Are you smart enough to check?
Yeah.
Maybe tonight's invitation is just a simple question. Am I doing all right? I'm not very smart. I'd like you to stand.